Open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Knowing Jesus is more important than knowing anything. Why? We have to have an answer. This is our theme for the year. So if somebody walks in and goes, hey, why is that your thing? We have to have an answer for that. Why is knowing Jesus more important than knowing anything? Well, we do know that, don't we? We know the answer to that. We know from verses like Acts 4, verse 12 and John 3, 16. We know there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that. But I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 1. The opening salvo, if you will, of Paul's letter here to the church in Ephesus, where we just see a litany of things that tell us why knowing Jesus matters so very much. Let's begin at verse 3, where Paul writes these words. He says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. Verse 11, in him we have also received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed, the Holy Spirit being the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory." Look at everything in that verse. Look at everything in that passage. Blessed, chose, predestined to be adopted. Grace was lavished. Redemption, forgiveness, grace poured out, made known the mystery, received an inheritance, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's why knowing Jesus matters, because he did that for me. He did that for you. Jesus came to this earth, lived and died to save me. Gave his life for you. He is literally our personal Savior. But let's take a closer look at this too. We need to dig into this a little bit deeper. I want you to look at all the us and the we. And I added, instead of in him, y'all, it's in him, you all, because it's plural. Look at the us's and the we's in this passage. I will never discount, I will never minimize individual personal responsibility and individual personal salvation and individual personal obedience. But church, listen, we have to understand we are a plural movement. This is a we thing that we're in. We need to understand that the church as it is was Jesus's design, was God's design from before, literally the text says, before the foundations of the world. Knowing Jesus matters more than anything, But what we have to understand is that truly knowing Jesus means knowing and understanding and loving his body, the church. The church matters. We need to remember that Jesus died for our sins individually and died to place us in this body. When's the last time you were awestruck by the fact that you as a Christian are a member of the body of Christ? That's why this whole notion of I love Jesus but I don't need to go to church, that's why that's ridiculous. That's why that doesn't make any sense. And we need to put that whole notion aside. That's not a small step. I don't say that lightly. Acts 20:28 tells us that the church is this body. The text says in Acts 20:28 that God gave his life for. To truly know Jesus means to know and to love his church. So I want us to look at some descriptions and some expectations throughout this one letter, this letter to the church in Ephesus. And what I want us to do is look at some descriptions we see and some responsibilities that are given to us. When you look at when you're going to write out Ephesians, what's the abbreviation for Ephesians? EPH. So I'm going to give you three EPHs for you to remember this so you can take this home and you won't forget this. Three things. Express positivity here. When we know Jesus and we know and love his church, we will be people who will then express positivity here. But we'll also expect power humbly. And once we understand that, we'll embrace our purpose heroically. Now get past the cheesiness of this, would you? Stick with me on this. Because what I want us to see, what I want us to understand this morning is that we as this body have an incredible significance in the eyes of Jesus. And we have an incredible responsibility in the eyes of Jesus. So what do I mean when I say we need to express positivity here? Where is here? I'm talking about in the church. As members of this body, we need to express positivity about being part of this body. We can do that in two primary ways. There's a whole lot of specifics we could dig into, but I think it's covered in two primary things. Number one is our attitude toward the body parts. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. All right, Nathan, you convinced me. I'm putting my glasses on. Verses 22 and 23 says this. And he subjected everything under his feet, God under Jesus' feet, and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body. And here's what it is. It is the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. We could look at chapter 5, verse 30, where again, we're reminded we are members of his body. We are members of this body that is the body of Christ. We could look all through the New Testament and see that. We can see it in Romans 12. We can see it in 1 Corinthians 12. We can see it in Colossians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 3. We are the body of Christ on earth. We are that body that is now what is the text describes as the fullness of him. It completes him. We're the perfect complement to Jesus. We'll come back to that idea. Number two, the thing we need to have a positive attitude toward being together as the body. We need to look at this in a different way sometime. We need to be positive about the fact that we get to be together. Look over chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Look what Paul says here. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Did you see those words there? Those words about growth and fitted and knit together and building up and supporting and all that. We have to be together in order to do that. We have to be together. You can't be fitted and knit by yourself. We have to be together. So we need to have a positive attitude about any opportunity we have to be together as the body. We'll come back to that too in just a minute. But first, I want you to take a trip back in time. Look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Chapters 3 and 4, in fact, are Solomon has built the temple. And it's time to open up the temple. It's time to put the temple to use. And read through this sometime. Chapters 3 and 4, he's talking about the furnishings of the temple and all the amazing things. I mean, so much detail about what's going into this building. And then in chapter 4, they're preparing to bring the ark in. And all the priests and Levites are gathered there together. And in chapter 5, it's time to do this. And this is incredible. Look at chapter 5, beginning at middle of verse 13. The priests and Levites are gathered together, inviting God into his new home on earth, if you will. And they're praising God and offering praise and honor to God. And they say, "For he is good, his faithful love endures forever. The temple, the Lord's temple, was filled with the cloud, and because of the cloud, the priests were not able to continue ministering, for the glory of God filled his temple." Can you imagine that scene? I mean, that is unreal to think about. And then chapter 6, Solomon offers this incredible prayer. And he asks God to please honor this temple that he's built. Read that too, because that's a great read. We're not going to read all that. But then we get to the end of his prayer. And now it's the priests and Levites, and it's all the people have gathered around to watch this incredible event. Remember, they can't keep ministering. I'm about to fall off the stage. They can't keep ministering because of this glory that's filling the temple. Look at the end of chapter 6, verse 41. "Arise, Lord God. Come to your resting place, you and your powerful ark. May your priests, Lord God, be clothed with salvation." Remember that. "May your priests, Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and may your faithful people rejoice in goodness. Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the promises to your servant David." Chapter 7, verse 1. When Solomon finished praying, fire descended from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests were not able to enter the Lord's temple because of the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. All the Israelites were watching when the fire descended, and the glory of the Lord came on the temple. They bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. They worshiped and praised the Lord, for he is good and his faithful love endures forever. Could you imagine that scene? You're seeing the glory of God come and fill the temple, and it's fire and it's smoke and it's awesome. And it is God's presence entering this building, and you're standing there. That's a terrible picture. And I know it's a terrible picture, but that's the point, kind of. There's no way we could do it justice. People are standing watching God fill this place. And it says they fall to the ground. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22 says, "In him the whole building, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." That's us. We're that temple. We are that dwelling place for God. That should bring us to our knees in awe and in gratitude. The fact that God would welcome us into this thing that is his dwelling place. So let's go back to those two points about our positive attitude. When we think about our attitude toward the body, or I guess in this metaphor, the temple pieces, the temple parts. What should our attitude be toward one another? Paul says in Ephesians 2, 13 and 14, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were previously far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He brought us near. He is our peace, and we're all one." That's who we are, the body. We would never, I don't think, we would never, if put yourself back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and you're seeing this incredible thing happen, who among us would stand there and go, I think the stairs are a little crooked. I hate the paint on that wall. Yeah, I see the whole God glory thing, but we would never criticize that. So how do we talk about us? How do we talk to and about each other? How do we talk to and about the Lord's church? We need to be positive about the church. Are we perfect? No, we're not perfect. We get that. But we are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We are one body in Jesus. I've heard over the last few months, I've heard some people say some terrible things about individual Christians and about the Lord's church as a whole. Man, that is dangerous. That's crazy. We have to be positive because we're body parts together. We're temple walls together. We're temple stones. We're priests together in this temple that now is the body of Christ here on earth. And we should be positive about that. Then we also need to consider the idea of what it means about being positive when we come together. You think again back to that temple scene. I wonder if there was anybody at that scene watching this glory of God fill the temple who sat there and went, yeah, I've had enough. I'm getting a little late. I've heard about this before. Nobody's going to leave their board. Nobody's going to be going, man, you have to come. You have to come see God. People are just, it says they were awestruck and they were on their knees. We need to embrace the times that we have together. We're given so many opportunities to be together, so many opportunities to worship together. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. This is a familiar passage, but I want you to think about this. Beginning in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Listen, those are familiar verses, but please realize those verses are about so much more than the type of music we use. Some people say, well, those are just daily walk passages. Those don't have anything to do with worship. It says one another. When are we together? Now. So our singing is to us also. It's that's the whole idea of submitting to one. The idea of submitting to one another is when I don't want to be here because of this or that, I submit to you because you need me here. And I do it for you. You do it for me. Our time together has got to mean so much more to us than getting through a few songs and hearing some guy stand up here and talk. We have a mentality that we need to be here on Sunday morning, and then it's a free-for-all. Then we can do whatever we want. We have the attitude sometimes, somewhere people have this attitude, that I'll be there, but you can't make me come back. You can't make me be there for all that other stuff. Listen, what we have to understand is the New Testament knows nothing of an individualized Christian who doesn't need the body. There is zero concept of that in the New Testament. They needed each other far more than we admit we need each other. I mean, that's a whole different topic, but you could look into that. We need each other. We would never walk away from the glory of God filling the temple and go, nah, I'll try that again. You couldn't get away from it. You couldn't peel your eyes off it. Listen, as the body, we have to understand that we are the limbs, we are the organs of the body of Christ. That's why we need things. Like this girls' conference coming up this weekend for our teenage girls. That's so important. That's so valuable. For our men's retreat coming up at the end of the month, for which you need to register men. Those things are so valuable. Our Bible classes that we offer twice a week. Those are so valuable. And listen, don't hear me say, these things are not a measure of your spirituality, but they're an opportunity to fortify your spirituality. So don't neglect them. Don't leave them sitting there. You'd never walk away from the temple being filled with God's glory us. We are the limbs, the organs of the body of Christ. So when the ears and the nose get together to worship, the legs and the feet and the hands can't go, you know what, I'm staying home. It doesn't even make sense. It's cartoonish to even think about, of body parts going different directions and saying, I don't need that. We have to understand how much we need each other. Listen, I love, when I read that temple scene, it gives me goosebumps. It gives me chill. It almost makes me emotional. But when I think about that, I think maybe because I'm so mesmerized by that, so drawn to that, I wish I could see that. So maybe that tells me I don't appreciate the New Testament reality enough. Because we see it every Sunday. We see it every time this body is together. The church matters. Jesus said, I'll build my church. We read in Acts of the Apostles going and planting churches. The idea of being an individualized, on your own Christian doesn't exist. So we need to have a positive attitude about being a part of the body. And when we understand how important that body is, we can expect the next thing. And these kind of build on each other. We can expect this idea of expecting power, but expecting it with some humility. We're told, look back in chapter 1 now, back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. We have an incredible power in us, not because of us, not as us as individuals, but because we are this body of Christ. When you think back through history of all the incredible ways that we have tried or that we have manipulated nature, manipulated different things to come up with power sources, it's fascinating to think that for hundreds, thousands of years, fire was the main source. That was, everybody was okay with fire for a long, long, long time. Then we start looking at things like coal, and then we see water wheels and all these different things. I don't know that kind of stuff. But the idea is now we're even looking at new stuff. We're looking at tides. We're looking at wind, geothermal energy, all these great things for sources of power. I wonder, the first water wheel that was a first hydroelectric power plant was in the United States in 1882. A little trivia for you. Along the Fox River in Appleton, Wisconsin. There you go. When you're on Jeopardy, you'll know that one. But I wonder, and you know, a water wheel that was hydroelectric, what it made, the wheel spins because of the river and it generates power. I don't know how that works, but it does. But I wonder, maybe even going back to the first water wheels, I wonder if the first guy that built one, set it up, water goes through it, and the thing starts turning, and then the thing inside starts grinding the grain or whatever it does. I wonder if the guy with him goes, why didn't I think of that? I walk by rivers my entire life. I've seen water going and I've always seen it moving. I never really thought about that. Why didn't we plug something into this thing? There was a source of power that was completely untapped until somebody went, let's stick a wheel on that deal. Church, we have an incredible source of power that we cannot forget about. We have a massive, this is the same power that, though, and this is not, I'm not making this up. We just read it. Look in your Bible. It says the power that works in us according to his might that is in us. That's the power that parted the Red Sea. The power that raised Lazarus from the dead. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that created everything with a word is in us. We cannot leave that power source untapped. How would we do that? How would we leave that power that's in us untapped? By not being together. By not growing. By not maturing spiritually. By not doing those things. And by not fulfilling the purpose that God has for us. And that's where I want us to spend the last couple of minutes here. I won't be 2 minutes, so don't count on that. But when we think about this idea of the power that's in us aiming toward our purpose, look at the verse, one of the verses or two of the, some of the verses that Ken read for us. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. If you do a study of Ephesians, the first three chapters are kind of the deep theology, the deep doctrine. And then the last three chapters are kind of the here's how to apply that stuff. So chapter 3, the end of this, these verses are like the penultimate end of here's the wrap up of this powerful doctrinal section. And look what Paul says. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You know this verse, right? Most of you have heard this verse 100 million times. But look at this. Beyond everything we think, what God can do for us. According to what? The power that works in us. In who? In us. The body. To him be the glory where? In us. In the church. How do we give God the glory? How do we let the world around us know that we want them to see God's glory? We have to embrace our purpose heroically. The purpose that God sets before us. Before God, before the foundation of the world, he had a plan for the church. He had to have a purpose, right? You ask a lot of people, you say, okay, what's the purpose of the church? You might get a lot of different, you might get answers like, well, it's to worship. It's to take care of each other. It's to do good things. Those are all correct. But we have to think about the definition of the word purpose, the reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists. Do we know why we exist? Do we know what the purpose of this body really is? So what we'll see in the text, there's really a threefold purpose, and we'll wrap this up. We have a responsibility to us as the body. We have a purpose to fulfill among ourselves. We have a purpose then to fulfill to the world around us. But first, I want us to look at one that I don't look at. I didn't think about very much. Look at chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Paul says that he's been given this mission to take this mystery. Verse 8 says, "This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavens." What is that? What does he mean by that? Well, think about that. What he's saying is that when God wanted to reveal his wisdom to the created heavenly beings, this mystery he's talking about is this idea that everybody can come together in one body. When God wanted to show his wisdom to the heavenly beings, he created the church. When it was the time, when it was time for the grand reveal to the angels, to the heavenly beings, whatever they are, however you think, however we can figure that out. He says, here it is, I'm going to show you. And he's going to pull back the curtain. And when he pulls the curtain back, the grand reveal is us. Isn't that crazy? It's not some, it's us. It's the fact that Jesus, through what he does on the cross, can bring all of humanity together, all their differences, all their foibles, all their different strangenesses, and bring them all together into one body. And the heavenly being, we know that, you know, Peter says, angels long to look into these things. And they see that and they go, wow, it's the church. I don't know what that means. I mean, I don't know what that means to the heavenly being, but I'll tell you what it does tell me, that the church is important. The church is important. So what's our purpose then to each other that we need to fulfill? We've talked about that a little bit. Look at chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. We've looked at 29, or look at 11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Verse 29 says, "No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear." Our responsibility to each other is to build each other up. That means we teach each other. That means we instruct each other. That means we encourage each other. And again, you've heard this before. It means we have to be together. That's our purpose for each. Our purpose toward each other is to build each other up, to do what God expects us to do. And that really is where we come into a challenge. Because what then is our purpose to the world around us? We've seen that. The manifold wisdom, the great wisdom of God to be made known to all, how? Through the church. To Him be the glory in the church. We have been charged with a massive undertaking. Do we embrace it heroically? Do we understand what our undertaking is? To change the world? I mean, it sounds so simplistic to say it that way, but that's what it is. To be salt and light, to impact everything that we touch, everyone we come in contact with. We're to be changing the world. And that's a heroic effort. One of my favorite places is Animal Kingdom at Walt Disney World. I've been there twice, but even those two times, the place amazes me. I'm a Disney nerd, I admit that. But the first time I went, for some reason I was stunned about how cool it was. I was like, wow, how do they do this? And the first part of it has rides and all that other stuff. But the back of it is, it's a glorified zoo kind of. But there's a savanna, there's a safari thing you can ride through, there's silverback gorillas, and it's amazing. And when I look at that, when I see these animals, I think, wow, that gorilla, what if that gorilla gets loose, or the tiger, or whatever those things. But then you see I think about a lot of animals in zoos. They're raised in captivity, a lot of them. And I think, what would it be like if this raised in captivity gorilla really ended up in the jungle? I mean, how would that go for the dude? Stay with me. How many of you have seen this movie? Madagascar came out in 2005. The premise of this movie is all these animals live in the New York Zoo. They've got it made. They're well taken care of. They're fed. They're massaged, everything. I mean, life is good. But the zebra, again, keep with me. The zebra wants to kind of have a day out. He says, we need to get out and do something. Well, the penguins are planning to bust out of the place anyway. So the group of these animals get together and they decide to break out for a day. Well, things go bad, long story short. They end up getting captured and shipped off to Madagascar into the wild. Where the zebra kind of thought that, I want to do that. Well, they end up in the wild and they hate it. It's overwhelming to them. In fact, the tagline from the movie is out of the zoo without a clue. Because they've been raised, they'd spent all this time in a place that was tame, in a place that was completely taken care of. They didn't know how to live in the wild. They weren't prepared to live as they were created to live. When we think about the power that is at work within us, do we sometimes kind of decide that that's hyperbole? Do we sometimes kind of the power working in us, but I don't want to get all Pentecostal or anything. Do we sometimes decide that, well, that power is, that's, well, I don't know what that is. Church, listen, sometimes I'm afraid we relegate that power that's at work within us to the power that we use to get us here for an hour or so a week. If we're doing that, if we as the body of Christ on earth are considering the power that's at work within us, if our purpose is to get here, we're missing it. Do we need to be here yet? And I've already said it. I'll say it over and over. I'll say it till the day I die. We need to be here. We need to be together as God's people, any opportunity we get. But I wonder sometimes if in our Christian culture, we've gotten a little comfortable in the zoo. And we've forgotten that we're supposed to live in the wild. We've forgotten that we're supposed to be out among the people. Our goal is so much more than that. And our purpose is so beyond. And I can support that. Joel Cleverton talked about this Wednesday night. Ephesians chapter 6, starting verse 10. Look at what Paul says here. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heaven. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Man, that's a powerful verse. That's what we're called to do. And then he goes on and describes all those pieces of armor and the one weapon, the one offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he says, pray all the time about it. Our purpose is to go change the world. Our purpose is to overrun the world. Not in a physical warlike sense. I hope you understand that. Our point is to shed the light of Jesus on the world around us. To make the world a different place. To make the world a better place. Is our purpose to show up here to worship and to encourage? Yes. Yes, it is. Is our purpose to do good things and to watch out for each other and to take care of? Absolutely, it is. But it is so much more. And listen, let me tell you this. In order to fulfill our purpose of exposing the world to who God is and what Jesus has done for us, to let the world know Jesus, our answer is not being more comfortable and safe in our zoos. Our answer is opening the doors and releasing prepared, empowered bodies into the wild, where we can go make a difference. Where we can go change the world because of the power that works within us. And I'm talking about everybody of all ages. People my age, my generation, around my generation up. We can't be the people who say, you know, I've done enough. It's time for somebody else to step up and do. Keep working. Keep at it. How about our kids, our teenagers, our young people? Listen, I understand we need to protect and guard our children. But we also need to focus as much on preparing them as we do on sheltering them. And I'm not talking homeschool, public school, any of that. Whatever you do, prepare your kids. If they're in Christ, they're enlisted. We need to use them. We need to put them to work. All of it. You know, our senior saints do a great job of that, by the way. We need to be people who are actively taking this with us everywhere. This is not our objective. This is great. And listen, I'm as bad as anybody. I never leave this building. I mean, I'm here all the time. When Owen Coleman was a little kid, he used to come to ladies Bible class with his mom. And one time he asked me, he goes, do you live here? This is the only place he ever sees me. But man, we need to get out in the wild. We need to take who we are. We need to take this body outside these walls. And it takes courage. And that's why I use the term heroically. Because it takes a hero to do it. There's a literary device that you see in a lot of stories. Once you see this, you'll never miss it now. But it's called a hero's journey. You see it in Star Wars. You see it in Harry Potter. It's in everything. But the idea is the main character finds out something about themselves, and they go on this adventure. They might not want to do it, but they kind of get pulled into it. Then they meet a mentor. They meet somebody who teaches them something, tells them something that'll help them through it. Then there's some difficulties, some challenges, and then there's a big confrontation. There's a big, you know, a challenge of some sort that with this new knowledge, the hero gets through it and returns home a changed person. Man, that is us. That's the church. That's Christians right there. That we've been given some knowledge. It's tough to do it, and we have a battle to face. But when we win this battle, when we face that battle, we come out of this as different people. It's hard. But it's our purpose. It's what this body is called to do according to the power that works in us. We need to understand that the church is meant to fill the world with love and good works. Ephesians 2:10, which God created beforehand for us to be a part of. We need to understand that in order to do that, it can't just be about being here. That's a huge factor. But what we have to remember is our purpose. We have to remember that we are created in His image for His purpose to His glory. In His image for His purpose to His glory. I hope in this you've seen the amazing position Christ is. The amazing place that Christ should have as head over all things. But I hope you also see the exalted place that Jesus gives His church. Chapter 5 talks about how much He loves, and He compares it to a husband and wife. That He cherishes His body. He takes care of His body. How could we ever say that it's not important? How could we ever say that being together in the body is a non-essential? As you consider this, and I hope you do. I want you to ask yourself, are you submitting to the head? Are you, as a body part, submitting to the head who is Christ? Maybe it is this morning that you're at a place in life where you want to be a part of this body. There is no better place to be than in the body of Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. I talk about our kids. I think of my kid. I want our kids to be successful. I want our kids to be smart. I want our kids to be educated, but honestly, I don't care if you know Pythagorean theorem from the periodic table, as long as you're prepared to be in Christ, because the body matters. This morning, you ready to make that move? Let us help. We'll stand in a minute, and Brandon will lead us in an invitation song. If you're ready to make that decision to be a body part, let's do that this morning. Maybe you're a Christian, and you feel yourself not appreciating the body like you should. Not embracing the power that is there and embracing the purpose like you ought. Listen, no judgment here. We've all been there. But if you want to pray about, if you want us to help with that, let's do that this morning. Let's be the body we're called to be, because knowing Jesus means knowing and loving His body, the church. And if the church can help you in any way, let us know while we stand and sing.